If you have your Bibles, join me in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Somebody said, how can you preach on one verse? Well, I can preach on half a verse if you want me to, but that probably won't. It'll be a shorter sermon, maybe. I don't know. Maybe I can go 40 minutes. So we've been looking at Colossians chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 1, at least last week in 21 and 22, we looked at the fact that we were sinful, that we were alienated from God, and we were unable in our own capacity to do what was pleasing to Him because we were sinners. But verse 22, Paul transitions to the fact that as believers, we are now holy. And that was brought about by the death of Christ on the cross. So as we look at it, and we sang that song, Holy, that we choose to be holy. Well, in one sense, we are already holy, separated for God in this world through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. In the other sense, Peter writes, be holy for I am holy. So we've got this two-edged sword here. So now, Paul today is going to transition yet again. Having stated that principle that we are now holy, he tells us that our faith is important and true faith endures. As I thought about this text, and the sermon title is, I Shall Not Be Moved, my mind raced back to Psalm 62:6. And the psalmist writes there, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Paul is writing this text, and I want us to understand, Paul is writing this text so that we remain entrenched in our faith and that we're not moved one way or the other. And there's so many things that come into our world each day that can challenge that. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, you've been made holy, but now what I want you to do, I just want you to see the flow of the text. In one sense, you've been made holy, but in another sense now, you've got to stay there. Paul is not talking about loss of salvation here. I'll get into that in just a minute. But he is talking about that we need to be strong. And if you go out into the world this week, you'll understand exactly why you need to be strong in your faith. So we start with true faith endures, and we look at this stable condition. If indeed you continue in the faith. Some have taken that. There's four classes of conditional statements in the Greek language. There's a first class, second class, third class, and fourth class conditional statements. Let me just quickly go through this and hopefully you'll learn something from it. The fourth class conditional states this, highly unlikely or remotely possible. So in other words, if I read it this way, it's highly unlikely that you will continue in your faith. You get a whole different picture on the text. So in that case, the author would say, yeah, it's probable that you're not going to do that. The third class conditional has a future probable condition that may not happen. So in other words, if you read it this way, it's possible that you could stay in your faith, but it's not going to happen. Now you could see how just this one little word, if, can regulate and translate the interpretation of the text. Both of those, the fourth class and the third class conditional, leave open the possibility that, yeah, you're probably not going to. The second class conditional assumes that the condition is not true. So in other words, Paul could say it this way. Yeah, you're not going to continue in the faith. We already know that. So if you take those three conditional statements, it would give the impression that these people are not going to continue in their faith. And it's one little word, but one little word in the Bible can make a huge difference, not only personally, theologically, but positionally before God. Now, most theologians, and myself included, take this as a first-class conditional statement. So if I read it this way, you might understand it better. Since you will continue in your faith. There's not a question here. And none of the scholars that I read during the week came up with the second, third, and fourth class conditional. So Paul's saying you're going to continue in the faith because you've already been made holy. You were once in darkness. That darkness is gone because you trusted in Christ. You cannot be holy and then unholy and holy again. Because in the eyes of God, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in, and at that point, we are made permanently righteous before God. Otherwise, we go second, third, fourth class conditional. You can lose your salvation, and you better worry about it. And that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about something, and I'll say it again, since I already know you're going to continue in your faith, I know you're going to continue. So there's not a question here of losing your salvation. And it's also translated, since indeed you continue in your faith. So I wanted to get that right up out of the way up front so people can realize, wait a minute, yeah. When you go back and you look at the Greek language, it gets tricky at times. And there's sometimes I kind of make a really good guess, but this is not a guess. This is foundational. The word faith is pistis, which means to believe in Jesus Christ and to become a follower. So it's more than just saying a sinner's prayer. This has to be meant in the heart. And the natural outflow of pistis to put faith in Christ means that at that moment, even though I may not understand everything about the Christian faith, trust me, when I first got saved, I was a baby. I didn't know, but I also knew that somewhere down the road, if I trusted in Jesus Christ, I've got to begin following him in my life. That's the key. That's the key to the Christian life. And Paul uses this word pistis, meaning to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ and to become a follower. This is not about a sinner's prayer that you prayed when you were 8 years old and might have meant it and maybe didn't mean it. This is what gives me a little pause when we talk about kids. And I think when kids come to saving faith in Christ, that's very important. Jesus said, suffer the children not to come unto me. But we also have an obligation to those kids that trust in Christ to show them what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. We have to model this for them. This is in our Trail Life program. We, you know, the leaders have to go through training and all that. But our goal as leaders in the Trail Life program is to say, look, young men, look at us. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. And one of the things that I stress to our kids regularly, and sometimes I ask them point blank to fill in the blank when I say this, it's never wrong. And I look at them and they'll say, to do the right thing. That's kind of laying the foundation for these kids. Brothers and sisters, they're going to be in a world that is really radically changed from when I got saved. And so we have a responsibility to show them what it means to be a follower of Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Look, the Christian life, and I think people get this wrong, the Christian life is not for sissies. The Christian life is a struggle. Because when we go outside these doors and we start confronting a culture, they're not going to like it when we start talking about being saved and following Jesus. And so then we're amazed at stuff that happens in our lives. It is not a life of leisure. The Christian life is one of struggle, hardship, and we have the example of Jesus Christ. You look at his life and we're to emulate that. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2, be imitators of me as I am imitators of Christ. There's that idea of mentorship, if you will. Paul's telling the church at Corinth, be imitators of me as I am imitating Christ and therefore passing it down. We have a responsibility in our Christian walk to try to live like Jesus. And that, let me just say this, and I say this every Sunday, it seems like in Colossians chapter 1. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're going to make mistakes. And the best thing you can do when you make a mistake is tell the person, I made a mistake, and ask for forgiveness. But it's if you're over here and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're a baby in Christ, and there's no growth, then that's either the fault of the church or the people that led him to Christ. Billy Graham used to say always at the end of his crusades, make sure that you get in a Bible-believing church. Why did he say that? He said that so that they could then grow in that Christian faith. So we're supposed to imitate. Now, here's a little boy following his dad, and this is what it looks like to imitate. So when we read the Bible and we study the scripture, we can then go, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be doing, and then I have to apply it in my own life. And, you know, I get it. It is difficult, and sometimes we do not bring our A game. Sometimes we might even bring our D game. That should be the exception, not the rule. Every day when we get our feet hit the floor, we should be asking ourselves, how can I be a better witness to a world that is in darkness? Because I have the light. And it's becoming more and more an issue in my own life, how I can model what it means to follow Christ, even with people that I disagree with. And that gets treacherous at times. He mentions the word here, if indeed you continue in your faith, stable. Dalamello, to provide a firm basis for belief or practice, to become steadfast. So there again, you get this idea of I shall not be moved. That's why I entitled a sermon like this. But how do we get that foundation? How do we get the foundation to where we remain stable, we continue walking in our faith, becoming more like Jesus each day? Well, I think the big one is studying the Bible. Brothers and sisters, you got to be in the Bible. I think I made a note here on this one. Yesterday I called a guy and asked him how much he would charge to come over and fix my rear tire on my lawnmower. And when he told me, I went... So I got online and I watched a video. You know, you can learn anything on the internet. They got YouTube channels for everything. I had my tire off in about 5 minutes. And I took it over. I did that because I watched a video. I knew nothing about it beforehand. And this is what it is to read the Bible. There's things in the Bible that you're going to discover that you're going to go, wow. And then you can apply that in your life. But you can't do that if we're not in the Word. And I want to encourage you this week. Just start with a chapter a day. My goodness, you can read a chapter depending on the chapter, of course. Psalm 119 might take longer. But you can probably read a chapter in like 10 minutes. But when you're reading, just listen for God to speak to you. How else can we get this foundation that we're stable? Obviously, the big one is trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the first one. But how do we get moving in our Christian walk? Well, Sunday school, small groups. That's very important. I'm a Southern Baptist, y'all know that. I've never liked the term Sunday school. Because it sounds kiddish. What I like to say is Bible study. It's not just Bible study. It's camaraderie. It's iron sharpening iron when we get in these groups and we learn, wow, okay, I didn't know that. You're helping me. This is not an isolated life, brothers and sisters. We live in community, and therefore we need community to help us grow more and more like Jesus. And I do think it's very important. Now, another way that we grow stable in our faith is by the preaching of the word, what you do every Sunday. But let me say this, as much as I love preaching, and you guys know I love preaching, I have dedicated my life back in Bible college in Dr. Winsor's class to make me the best preacher I could be. It is not enough. Because that's like 30 or 40 minutes of your week. You need much more than that to grow in your faith. I'm not saying it's not important, but you need to be in the Word so that you can, your pistis, you can believe in Jesus and then learn to follow Him. And it's so important. Richard Melnick, in his commentary, wrote this: the theological matter concerns the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. That's what he's talking about. Persevere towards the end. Paul taught that those who know the truth will continue in the truth. They will not fall away. Where does that go to? That goes back to that first class conditional if statement. If you're in Christ, you will always be in Christ. And it's balls in our court to live like Him and to learn. And that is a lifelong process. Some of you have been with Jesus a lot longer than I have. So you know it's a lifelong process. And then one day we cross the finish line. Indeed, the personal commitment made at conversion naturally produces a positive, lifelong commitment. That is accurate. And that's why I like this statement. Peter O'Brien, this was a sub-quote that he made: if it is true that the saints will persevere to the end, then it is equally true that the saints must persevere to the end. So in other words, over here, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's the starting point. When that Holy Spirit comes in us, as a community, as individuals, we begin slowly to transform. We don't transform. He transforms us as we surrender our life to Him. And then we look. Some of the stuff that I believe now, stuff that I believed back then, I do not believe now. It was an eye-opener for me when I was in Korea on that bunk and I read Galatians and I said, they've been lying to me. Or they're just not, they don't know. I was a baby Christian yet, but I remember the Sunday school teacher, now you do this, you do this, you do this, you obey these Ten Commandments. And I read Galatians and the whole world changed. The script was flipped. And I was like, wait a minute. That's not what Paul says. Yes, there are things that we do that we know are right, that we follow those, yes. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. The salvation was secured on the cross. It was nailed to the cross. Your sins have been forgiven. It is done. It is finished. Now, from that vantage point, I work not out of fear of God. I work out of the love of God. That's a big difference. And those that preach you can lose your salvation, they do it on fear. Dangling preachers, dangling people over the pit of hell. That's not the gospel. When Jesus said it is finished, brothers and sisters, it was finished. And when we trust in Him, the blood of Christ covers all of our sin and we're made perfect. That's absolutely true. Now, not only does he want us stable, but he wants us steadfast. This is Paul talking again, just to remind us. Steadfast, hedraios, pertaining to be firmly established. So, and we've already kind of talked about that. Firmly established means we have to get anchored in our faith so that we're not blown away when every wind of doctrine comes along and hits us in the face, firmly established in one's position or opinions. And the key word here, this is how I translate this, unwavering. Now, our political views may change. The food that we like may change. Ever since COVID, I cannot stand sour cream. It even smells bad. But when we start talking about unwavering in the sense of faith, Paul wants us to be anchored so that you won't be moved. You won't be moved. You won't be tossed to and fro, if you will. Steadfast, unwavering in what you believe. And I'm not talking political and any of that stuff. I'm talking about in your Christian faith. Psalm, this is for all you KJVers out there, you'll love this. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. Sin has a progression here, according to the psalmist. First of all, you walk. You're walking with sinners. Then you stand. And then you sit. We got to avoid that in this life. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he doth meditate on it day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that bringeth forth fruit in the season, in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. It's interesting because this does have kind of that firmly rooted. Every time I see tree trunks, every time I see that, I'm reminded of my calling to preach. But the other thing here is this river provides nourishment for this tree. I'm not going to be able to push that tree over, and I bet you if every one of us in this congregation tried to push that tree over, it ain't moving. And this is exactly what Paul's driving at. You have to be stable. You have to be growing in your Christian walk. Jesus said it this way in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and that's the same first class conditional. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. It's having that connection to Jesus and being firmly rooted so that, as Paul says, you are stable. You'll know false doctrine as soon as it comes. You watch a sermon. There's people on the internet, they pop up and they're talking about all this weird stuff, and I'm like, that's not even scriptural. Some of this stuff is numerology. There are certain numbers in the Bible. No, it's not even biblical. And they build their philosophy on it, and that philosophy changes. Last night we were watching, oh my gosh. Last night we were watching a documentary on Woodstock. Peace. And they were interviewing these people that were there. And some of them are still there in their minds. It was beautiful. And the music just came inside and transformed me. And I'm like, okay, you know, most of those people that were at that event died early of overdoses. How sad, right? To think that Woodstock was so transforming. And I think they're still living there. I don't think there'll ever be another one like it. But it was an unmitigated disaster. And they said it was transformative. I don't get it. So I guess I wouldn't be on Peace, man. I texted Holly and said, if you and your sister did that, I'd put you in solitary confinement for 2 years. You didn't laugh at that. I thought you might laugh. First 1 Corinthians 15:58, they had some issues there too. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. This is over and over and over again in the Bible. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let me encourage you. Sometimes in ministry, and I get it, I've lived it, it's discouraging. Whatever team you're on, continue to work, because you're not doing it for this church, you're doing it for the Lord. And it will bear fruit at some point. There may be times, I don't know. I mean, I've preached, I kind of calculated one time, over 400 funeral sermons. I never know what impact I had on the people out there. And you have no idea what kind of impact you have on the people out where you're at. No idea. So stay the course. Ian McNaughton, in his commentary, wrote this. There was an attempt in the assembly at Colossae, and that's what we're talking about, to devalue Christ. We've seen that already, the Gnosticism. Deny the true way of salvation. So here Paul sounds the warning against backsliding. We can backslide, but we'll never lose that salvation unless we never had it to start with. That's between you and God. Christ is all sufficient for our needs, the preeminent Savior, Hebrews 7:25. False doctrine will come and winds of change will blow, but they, the Colossians, must remain true to Christ and the gospel. And we will encounter stuff in our lives that will challenge that. And we got to stay tough, stay strong. True faith endures from the gospel of hope. We know that someday we will see him. And we look at confidence. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The gospel has to be communicated. We hear it. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. We accept it. Not shifting. Metakino, the Greek word metakino, to be shaken from. Now, this is very interesting. I said this at the beginning of this series, seems like a year ago now, if I'm doing one or two verses. Here's Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. Those were the three that were within easily walking distance, 10 miles or so in that ballpark. And Colossae is right here. But this is really Colossae today. That's Colossae. Hasn't been excavated. They're starting to find stuff now, but this is pretty much all that we have to go by. And this is called a tell, which the tell goes way back. I just went off. It goes back over here and it goes way down over there. So it was a good sized city. But the city was, and Paul uses a word specifically that they would have known, not shaken. Colossae was known for earthquakes. It was known for earthquakes. In fact, an earthquake cashed it in. And so when Paul says, he says here, I don't want you not shifting, he's talking about, I think, the earth shifting like this. They would have felt it. I remember when I was getting ready to go to Hawaii from the States, I was in California. It was actually in Oakland, California. And I was getting ready to fly to Hawaii ahead of Audrey. She joined me 6 weeks later or something like that. And I remember watching the news and it said California's due for a big one. And I said, as long as it doesn't happen in the next 12 hours, I want to get on that plane and get out of here. And so Paul, I think, is using language here that they would have understood. Oh, yeah, not shaken. We know what that means. The buildings go like this. Yeah, okay. I think Warren Wiersbe's correct here. Paul uses an architectural image in this verse, a house firmly set on a foundation. The town of Colossae was a region known for earthquakes. They had a lot of them. And the word translated move away in ours, a different translation, can mean earthquake stricken. Things rattle you and knock you off. And he says, we have to be careful with that. I got to find the back to this. Backs off. Paul was saying, if you are truly saved and built on the foundation, Jesus Christ, then you will continue in the faith and nothing will move you. Now, there may be times we get scared in our Christian walk. I get that. But we can't be shaken to the point where we lose our confidence. And when I say confidence, confidence in Christ and the gospel. When we have confidence in that, we won't be moved. Last Saturday, Tyson Fury on the left fought the Russian bear. And the guy here on the right, Tyson Fury, had been out of boxing for about 16 months. He's one of my favorite heavyweights. So I was actually nervous when they got in the ring because I wasn't sure. Makhmudov, the Russian, came at him in the first round. And I was a little nervous because that guy can throw a mean right hook. But as round two came around, Tyson Fury started getting back to that professional level and just totally outboxed him for 12 rounds. You could see the confidence growing each time. And when we talk about our spiritual walk, we're talking about growing in that faith so that we have confidence, not in our own abilities or ourselves, but that we have confidence that what we believe is the truth and we're going to stand in that truth. And so Paul says, look, you've got to not be shaken to where you fall down and don't get back up and continue to fight and forge forward. He mentions the word here, hope, elpis, to look forward to confidence. Let me read this again. To look forward with confidence to that which is good and beneficial. There's coming a day when we will cross the finish line and we will see Jesus face to face. And we focus. We focus not what is behind. We press forward to what is ahead, to the goal, the prize, which is Jesus Christ. And so, very, very important. And, of course, the word gospel here is euangelion, which means the good news of the gospel. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God's salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That's what we got to do this week. Go out. Don't be shaken. Don't think because you sinned today that you're going to hell. You repent of that. When you make mistakes, please do that. That's, I think, important. But when you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're His. Now live like you belong to Him. That's, I think, that's another part of this. And Paul loves these people. Like, I love you guys and gals, and I want you to be all that you can be, that God wants you to be. And this is why I encourage you. Don't let the world discourage you. There's enough out there to do it. But we need to stay the course and we need to be strong. And okay, you don't believe the way I believe, that's fine. And then walk away and pray for that person. But don't let them move you. When I was a young believer, I had a lot of trouble with that. But as I got stronger, just like Tyson Fury, as I got stronger, got more confident, stuff didn't rattle me as much. And that's what we got to get to in our own life. And I'm going to tell you this, you have the right way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Don't move from that. Nail it down. You say, well, Pastor, that's so basic. Yes, it is, but the basics count. In a golf swing, you have to have the basics down or you're not going to hit the ball ever. You have to have grip, you have to have stance, you have to have that basic foundation to make contact with the ball consistently. And I'll say this, all roads do not lead to heaven. I say it again, there's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and the foot of the cross, and that's it. So the message, true faith endures and it flows and it stems from the gospel of hope, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Proclaimed, Caruso, to publicly announce religious truths and principles while urging acceptance. Quick review. Romans, pretty easy. It's called the Roman road to salvation, however you want to word it. Romans 3:10, it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's why we need Jesus, because we're sinners. That's the first thing you got to get the person to admit. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can write this out on a napkin while you're waiting for your waitress. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. My favorite verse is Romans 10:9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't muck it up. That's the game. Right there's the game. It doesn't mean you have to be baptized, although we do believe in baptism by immersion. That is not salvation. Salvation is the day that you give your heart to Jesus. That's the game. And yes, from that, we want to be baptized. As soon as I got saved, it was a little while. When I joined the church, the first thing I asked the pastor was, can I be baptized? Because that's scriptural. Where did I leave off? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confesses, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9 and 10. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That applies to people in your life outside this church. Everybody who responds to Jesus can be saved. There's no social, economic, political status, has nothing to do with it. And that's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. One more quote from Richard Melnick. He had some good ones this week. Paul hardly meant that every person had heard the gospel. He said it's been preached to every creature under heaven. That would defeat the point of his mission and his intense desire to preach where Christ had not been proclaimed. The point is that the gospel is the same gospel that was proclaimed from city to city. You guys and gals know the gospel message. Take it with you today. When you get an opportunity, don't cram it down them. I've met some people that I was like, please don't do that. This was in Ohio at a Red Lobster. The guy that was in charge of evangelism told the waitress, you're going to go to hell. Basically. She never came back to our table. And I was like, okay, dude, you need to calm it down a little bit. You need to start with the love of God. How about let's start with that? Maybe I should have been in charge of the evangelism department for the state. But he was boom, boom, boom. And you can't do that. I know this sounds bad. sounds bad for a Southern Baptist pastor to say this, I was embarrassed. Because it wasn't presented in love. That's what we're about, folks. We're about loving people. They don't know they're going to hell, and they don't need to be taught that right up front. We need to love them, care for them, minister to them. And it may take a couple of years. You know what? That's fine. This has always been about love. Why did Jesus go to the cross? He went to the cross out of love. That doesn't mean we participate with them, but it means that we give them some wiggle room and look for opportunities to interject the gospel. I don't know why that stuck with me. It's stuck with me for 35 years. How not to evangelize a waitress. And Paul says he was a minister. That simply means he's a person who renders service and is a servant. So let's wrap this thing up. First of all, we need a strong faith. We get that strong faith from Bible, fellowships, all those things. We need a faith that's unwavering, that won't be shaken off its foundations and we fall on our face. And we need confidence in the gospel. We have the right gospel. We don't need to question that ever in our lives. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. Get on with it. Don't keep going back to the foundation and saying, am I saved? Am I saved? You're saved. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, I can tell you as a minister this morning, and you believed it and meant it in your heart, you're going to heaven. So let's start from there and move out this week.